I want to let you know something. If you didn't know this, you're old. Did you know that?
What?
You're old, and I'm old. It depends on who you're hanging out with. You know, when I'm hanging out with most of you guys, I'm apparently young. If I'm hanging out with a youth group, I'm old. You know, it just depends on who I'm hanging out with. But we're old, and we're going to talk about our age and what that has to do with our walk with the Lord this morning. And we're going to use or borrow a comedian, Nate Bargatze, to give us a little bit of a take on our age this morning. So, Bonnie, Lauren, if you would.
43, you still think you're young. I have this jacket on, and I'll hang out with a 23-year-old, and I'm like, you get it, dude. We're just a couple young dudes kicking it. Some guy will walk up, he's like, I'm 45. I'm like, why don't you beat it, old man? I can't believe that guy had the nerve to think he was our age, right, dude? That's crazy. Let's go sit down for a little bit.
We're old, right? We try to think that we're younger than we are, but we're old, right? Have you ever felt that before? I told you last week, a few years ago, I passed 40, and then I went to doctor annual checkup, and the doctor said to me, answered one of my questions by saying, you know, when you're your age, and I was like, that was the first time I was ever told that in my life. I was like, what do you mean when I'm my age? Apparently, I'm my age now, and so I'm old, apparently, to the doctor at least, so we're getting older. And we're all different ages, but we're all getting older. Time keeps moving along, and we keep getting older, and sometimes we feel it when our body cooperates less often than it used to cooperate with us, right? Okay, and that's just showing us that we're getting older. Or maybe we've ever felt, have you ever felt being dismissed by other people because of your age? You know, like it's like, well, they, you know, they don't have much to offer, and they just kind of ignore you. And then that is even more so pointing out to you that your time is running out, right? Our time is running out. And we sometimes try to pretend that that's not a reality, right? We don't want to pay attention to it. When I worked in insurance and sold one of the products, life insurance, many people had told me they don't want to talk about life insurance because they think if they get life insurance, that means they're going to die soon. You know, because somehow just thinking about it means it's going to come quicker. But it's coming, and sometimes we try to pretend like it's not coming and just live as if life's just going to always continue as it is. But we look around us and we know, do you ever get to an age where like they're dropping like flies? Every month there's another funeral, right? And it just, all of life, we don't even need to turn to Scripture to know this. All of life tells us that we're going to die. Everybody around us dies. We're going to die. And the older we get, the closer we get to that time. But we don't like to think about that. And we don't like to live our lives in consideration of that. But James would tell us that it's dangerous to not live our lives fully aware that we're running out of time. In fact, James says it this way in James 4, verse 13 and following says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So he's not saying we can't plan. He's just saying when we plan, we need to remember, I might not live to see those plans. And then he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And so we can plan for things, but none of us knows if we're going to survive the remainder of this year. We don't know if we're going to make it to 2026. None of us know for sure if we're going to make it to next month. And we might say, well, I'm not in my 80s or 90s or whatever, and so I know I still have some time left. We don't know if we still have some time left. Heather and I have a friend that we knew from a church we were a part of years ago. And Heather, actually, when she was a kid and Heather was a teenager, went to a church, same church as this person. And About 5 years ago, she got married finally. She was in her late 30s or somewhere around there, got married to a great guy. And they were married 5 years ago and then had two lovely daughters. And just a couple weeks ago, at the age of 43, passed away of cancer, leaving his wife of 5 years behind and two lovely daughters under the age of five. 43. I'm 46, so I've already outlived somebody. Most of us in this room have known people that we outlived that died younger than we are now. And so our age is not really relevant to how much time we have left. We can die at any point. I was amazed. I remember when I first started out in ministry, a lady in her mid-30s, that was old to me at the time. I was like 22. Lady in her mid-30s, we found out, passed away in the night in the middle of sleep because she had an aneurysm. Nothing in her life showed that she was reaching the end of her life, but she was gone. And so why does James want me to know that? Does he want me to just be morbid? Why does James want me to know that I have a limited amount of time left? Is it just so I make sure I'm right with Jesus and then I'm good? That's part of it, but that's not actually because look what he says at the end of this passage, verse 17, the end of that passage I had there from James. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I have limited time on this earth. You have limited time on this earth. And the reason why I need to know that is because there's something I am supposed to do in this life. And I only have a certain amount of time to do that thing. So what is that thing that I'm supposed to do other than coming to know Christ? Paul says in Philemon verse 6, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He says, I pray that your sharing of the gospel will become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. Did you know that God has placed value in you? Did you know that? God has given you wisdom. God has given you experience. God has given you strength. God has empowered you. God has placed something in you that is of value, and it's a light. You have a light within you. You have goodness within you. You have capacity within you. You have something to offer. You have a light within you. And Jesus told us that we are the light, and we are to take that light into the world. He says no one takes a light and hides it under a desk, right? But they bring the light into the world. And you have value. It doesn't matter how intelligent you think you are or are not, how weak you think you are or are not, or how articulate you think you might not be. And it doesn't matter what age you are or what other people think of you. You have a light that God has given you that you have an obligation to bring into this world. And your time is running out. I have no idea when your time is coming. And you have an obligation to bring that light into the world. Well, maybe I need some more details about this mission that I've been given by God. Well, that's why we're going to look at 2 Timothy 1. Again, that passage should be on your notes there. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. First of all, you have something to say, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You have something to share. Do you know that? You have something to say. You have something to say into someone's life that nobody else is going to be there to say it. You have something to say, and you have something to do. God has, by the power of God, you have given God's power in your life, and you have something to say, and you have something to do. You might not feel like you have any value, but God created you with a purpose. He designed you with a purpose, and he has given you his power, and he's given you his words. He's given you his testimony, and you have a light to bring into this world. And I don't know how much time you have to bring that light into the world. And then he says, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So you know what's cool about this? You have a purpose. You have value to bring into the world, and it is not dependent upon your own abilities. And so it doesn't matter if you're not smart. Anybody ever feel like you're not that smart? I don't know how to solve any problems for people coming to me for advice, and I don't know what to say about this. And your calling to bring value into this world is not dependent upon you knowing all the answers. It's not dependent upon you being smart. It's not dependent on you being strong or social. Or you ever feel like, I'm just not social enough to do this evangelistic thing? It doesn't matter your social skills, none of that, because it's not derived, and it doesn't matter that you're a mess and you're flawed and you still are struggling with different sins and you still have issues and your character is not really what it should be. That's not what this mission is dependent upon. It affects it, sure, but it's dependent upon the Lord and not you. And you know what? If we don't do the mission that God has given us, you know what it ultimately is? It's a lack of faith in God. Because it means that I don't believe God is capable of using someone like me to make something happen. I mean, God used a donkey, for goodness sakes, to prophesy, right? Used the tree. He just uses anything out there. He's used the ungodly to do things and to do his work. And so if you don't believe that God can't use you, then it's a disbelief in God. God is capable of using the most insignificant people, if that's what you actually are, which you're not. But he can use the most insignificant people to achieve his work. And we have to understand that. Verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And so when you take that door hanger for our Easter events to go hang it on that doorknob, and you're scared of out of your mind, you remember, I'm not able to do this. But God is, and so I'm going to do it because I know God is able to do that. I'm relying on God's power, not my own, because he has placed good things within me, and I have the capacity, because of God's work in my life, to bring a light into the world. This world has a lot of darkness in it, and it has a lot of darkness in it, not because of our culture so much, but because the people who have lights placed in them are not bringing that light into the world. And so we rely upon God to be able to do that. It also says that the end of verse 12, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to men. I want you to think about that for a minute. It all depends upon God. He's the one that's able to do it. Yet he trusted us with the responsibility of it. Did you hear that? He entrusted it to men. That means there's something that needs to be said to your child, to your neighbor, to your coworker, that nobody else is tasked with saying it but you. He has trusted you to say it. He's trusted you to do that act of kindness, you to demonstrate that love. He trusted you. And we're thinking, well, I didn't volunteer for this. And why is he giving it to me? I didn't ask for it. He created you for it, and he's trusting you, as insignificant as we might feel that we are, he has trusted you to take care of it. And so trusting in God does not mean that I just hide in my house hoping for Jesus to come back and never venturing out there and doing the things and saying the things that I'm called to do. No, he trusted you because he gave you a light, and he trusted you to bring that light into the world. Are you doing that? Your time is running out. 13 says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In the sound words, and if you've studied 2 Timothy, you know that he's flowing into talking about the scriptures. In fact, this is the book that we get in chapter 3 of this letter of all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And so the way that we know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it and what we're supposed to say is in the Bible. You have all the instructions right there. I know that it's not Google, right? Google, you just go, what's the problem with my body right now? Oh, that's the issue? Okay. Google gives us all the answers. Who's this guy that's in the show? I recognize him. Google it. Oh, that's the show I saw him in. The Bible doesn't work like that. You have to search through it and scour it for answers. But the answers are in the Word of God. And some of us don't know what to say because we don't know the Word of God. The more I know the Word of God, the more I will know what to say. And part of that is by coming to church and having it taught, coming to Wednesday, being involved in a discussion group, watching the videos. We have our discipleship video series on our YouTube channel that has close to 70 training and teaching videos on there. The question is, are you utilizing all the resources? We're trying to get the Word into you, but you have to receive it. And the more I study and know the Word of God, the more I will have value, because that's how He puts the value in me. Also, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit, I need to pray. I need to ask God, help me to do this. Work in my life. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Empower me. Help me to do this. And so I study His Word and I pray, and that's how I move forward with the mission. But what is the mission? And this is where we're going to feel our age. And if you get it, which I'll try to help you see it if you don't right away, we might kind of resist this idea. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know what our job is? To train someone to replace us. Did you know that? Our job is to train somebody to replace us. Why would we need to train someone to replace us? Because no, we're not going to always be here. We're going to die someday, might be sooner than we think. We're going to die, and what legacy did we leave? What influence did we leave? And you know, we like to make fun of younger generations. You know, my kids tease me because they'll use like figures of speech and stuff. I can't even think of the stuff they use. And I'll be like, what did you just say? And they'll like, what, you don't know that line? No, I don't know that line. They're teaching me all this lingo. And then you know what happens a week later? They use the same line. And I'm like, what was that you said? I can't remember at all what it was that they said before. I can't pick up on that lingo. But we make fun of the younger generation. We curse the darkness of it. We poke fun at their character and things like that. And we're not reaching the younger generation. We're going to die. And where's the light going to be when we die? We have to hand it off to somebody. And it doesn't matter how old or young we might be. We have to always be training our replacements. And sometimes I've bothered some people by telling people that do different ministry roles, telling them, you need to teach someone to do what you're doing to replace you. Because we have to, because you're not always going to be here. And don't you want, do you expect to be here 30 years from now? I know some of us might, but a lot of us are not, right? 30 years from now, if Jesus would tarry, where will Bethel be if we don't pass the baton off to somebody else? And that doesn't mean, well, let's just quit doing stuff so that someone else comes over and takes over for us. No, if there's nobody to fill in, because sometimes there's nobody there, then we do the work, right? But we are always looking. I should be looking to train someone else to teach and preach and lead. Joe should be teaching somebody else how to lead worship. Doesn't mean we always have those people, but when we have the opportunity, we need to train our replacement. And it's hard for us to embrace that because we feel like it makes us less valuable when we're getting somebody else prepped to replace us. And it's a misunderstanding of the way God works. And in Joel 1, verse 3, and the whole letter is talking about God bringing His judgment on sin and how God deals with the destructive nature of sin, and then how God brings redemption into our lives and resolves those things. And it's those ideas that Joel says this, Joel 1, verse 3. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. We're supposed to tell and pass this baton on to other people. And notice that it says in Acts 2, and I went a little out of order there. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Our mission is to raise up the next generation that's going to replace us. So God's work continues forward. What does the Bible say? That his righteousness, the righteousness, the impact of the righteous will last for 1,000 generations. But that's only going to happen if we pass it on and train people to replace us. So are you glad that you have running water in your house? Yes. If you've ever had your water go or a pipe freeze and you couldn't take a shower in your own home, you know, we want running water so we can take a shower, so we can have some water to drink, so we can flush the toilet. You know, that's the worst when you can't flush the toilet for a few days because there's something wrong with your piping system. And so we don't really think about our pipes that much, though, right? We don't think, I'm so thankful I have pipes in my house. We don't think about our pipes because the pipes don't really have that, except for a plumber, maybe. But our pipes, they don't really give much value to us because it's the water supply that we're looking for, and it's the water pressure to bring it. But if those pipes weren't there, then we wouldn't have the water at the toilet when we wanted to flush. We wouldn't have the water at the sink. We wouldn't have the water coming through the shower. And the pipes themselves have value. You know why they have value? Because something of value is being put into it and being transported by it, and the value is being delivered out to the person who needs the value. Just like with our phones. You know, these phones, most of us are fascinated with it. Someone joked once that if an alien looked down on our planet and watched us, they would assume this was just another part of our body because how much is just on us all the time, you know? But this thing could do so many amazing things. I mean, you think about it. 15, 20 years ago, we couldn't even imagine the things that this little device can do. And we love it so much. We use it so much. But the problem is, it's not capable of doing most of those things without data being sent to it, right? And you've been at times in places where you're like, I have no service. I don't know why I don't have any service. Can't do anything with this. This is not any use of me because I have no service on it. And we don't think about the service so much. We think about using our phone, but it's the data that takes the information from one place and delivers it to your phone. The data has value because value has been put in it, and it delivers it up. And you know what makes you valuable is when you act as a conduit. When God places value into your life and you take it and you deliver that value to somebody else, and you think training your replacement is going to make you have less value, it's not true. Because how invaluable is it to have someone who keeps raising up people and keeps raising up people? And you think, and this happens in corporations all the time, when people learn to do this, to raise up people, they become more in demand and more valuable because this person's able to raise people up to do things. And so you actually have more value. And that promise that is for the next generation and the generation after that, did you notice what it said at the start of that verse? For the promise is for you. And so the value is for the next generation, but that doesn't mean it's not for you also. And so it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, you have value, but your value is only worth anything if you're dishing it out. Think of the parable of the talents. God invested into people those talents, and the people who gave it out and multiplied it, they were the ones that were praised by God. And the person who says, I need to make sure I keep my talent, is the one who was judged by God. And so if you have a ministry and you have a role and you're like, no, this is what makes me important, doing this particular ministry, that's not what makes you important. And if you're holding on to that thing, maybe it's even a family responsibility. No, I have to, you know, sometimes I'm blessed to God has made me someone who likes to watch people. Anybody like watching people? God has made me curious, and I try to learn from people, and I've known a lot of old people that are older than me in my life. And one thing I've noticed that happens to people when they get older is they don't want to let go of responsibilities. You know, they get to a certain age where they probably shouldn't be driving their car anymore. But no, I'm able to do this. And then they wreck next week. It's like, no, I can still do it. Same with taking care of themselves at home and things like that. When we start to get to a point where our capacity is getting more limited, people in their pride want to prove that they're still valuable by doing the things that they're no longer capable of doing. And they're not willing to let go and release things. Because they think, well, I've lost my value if I'm not capable. Our value is not derived in ourselves. How much value would we have if our value was based on us? Our value is not based on us. It's based on the Lord. And so what is it that we're delivering? So I had read the Joel 1:3 passage. We're delivering spiritual truth to people. We need to help people know sin's destructive nature and God's redemptive plan for that. We also have Titus 2, verses 3 to 5 says this. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. You see there that is again, raising up the next generation. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. We're supposed to teach people how to know the Lord, and we're supposed to teach people how to live this life. There's people, if we're complaining about the younger generation being a mess, then let's teach them how to not be a mess then. Show them how to have a good marriage. Show them how to have a good family. Show them how to be stable in their finances. Show them. A big reason why this generation, the younger generations, are in a bad shape is because we've not been investing in them. We've not brought the light into that generation. But here's the issue, though. John 20, verse 29, Jesus made a statement to his disciples. He said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know what he was saying to them? I mean, it fascinates me to imagine. Could you imagine being in the first century when God was in human form and you were watching him do the things he was doing and hearing what he was saying? And so these guys got to watch God in flesh teach the many profound things that he was teaching. They got to hear that. They got to see people come up to him and try to corner him and him find his way out of every trap that there was in wisdom. They got to watch him heal people left and right, raise the dead. Then they got to watch him get brutally tortured and abused and crucified. And then 3 days later, they saw him alive and well. They got to touch him and hold him and see that. And Jesus said to them, you believe me because you got to see a lot. But there's a coming generation that won't see any of what you're seeing, and they're even more blessed because they believe with having a little bit, not even close to what you had. And we might think, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, can you remember anybody remember the 70s? Yeah. Like, no, I don't remember the 70s. Not because of my age, I just kind of lost my memory, right? Anybody remember the 80s? Okay, how about the 90s? First decade of this century, isn't it crazy we're in like the third decade of this century? First decade of this century? I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about when you were going to church in the 80s and what it was like going to church in the 80s. More people were coming, even in the 90s. More people were there. People were excited. There were more ministries available. There were more resources. And there was kind of a little expectation that people go to church, right? There was this expectation, that's just what you do. You go to church, and you don't act certain ways. And I know that there was ungodly things, but you compare now to the 90s. I mean, I know that in the 90s, we thought, whoa, things are bad now in the 90s. We couldn't imagine things getting worse, but things were better in the 90s. Think about now this generation, living in a generation where there's very few churches that have a lot of people. And most of the churches have people that are for the most part, 60 and older. And so when you went to church, when you were in your 20s and 30s, do you remember there being people around in their 20s and their 30s? Now, most people in their 20s and 30s in this generation, they will go to church and there's nobody around them that is their age, or hardly any people around them that are their age. And you had something they didn't have. People were excited to worship. God was doing great things. People were excited to serve in ministry, excited to do outreach. There was a lot of stuff that was happening that this generation doesn't have anywhere close to what you had. There was a culture back then that raised morality up to a better standard than today. This generation lives in a culture that is constantly telling them, whatever feels right to you, just do it. Whatever you think you are, whatever you think you should do, just live that way. They're living in a culture that's telling them that church is just out there to get your money, and they're just out there to control your life. You don't need to be a part of that. There's a culture that's telling people that God doesn't exist, and there's no reason to turn to him. Jesus was married and had children, and he didn't actually die and rise from the dead. And that's the culture that this younger generation is growing up in. And for us to look at that culture, those people in that culture, and say, I can't believe you're not where I was when I was your age, that's us not realizing we had so much more for us than this generation has. And so when we go to reach the generation, it's not that we shouldn't raise up expectations. It's not that we shouldn't speak the truth. But we should realize that the person we're trying to reach that's 23, the teenager we're trying to reach, is up against a lot more than we were up against when we were 23 and a teenager. And so it means we need to be a little more gracious when that young adult is inconsistent in their involvement in church. Doesn't mean we're not going to push for that to be better, but we can't just go, I can't, you know, when I was your age, nobody ever says that, right? When I was your age, it was 4 feet of snow, and I had to walk barefoot, and I had to dig my way through the snow 18 miles in the pitch dark because we went to school at 3 in the morning, and I had no food all day long, and nobody wants to hear that story. I'm sorry to tell you that. Nobody wants to hear that story because what that story says is, I'm tougher than you. You're a weakling. Nobody wants, you know what people need to hear? Exactly what I just told you when we started this message. Every 20-year-old, every teenager, every child, you know what they need to hear? It's not okay for you to waste your life. It's not okay for you to be a pathetic loser. You know why? Not because you are one, because you have a light that's been put in you. You have value given to you by God. You have a thing to achieve in this life. You have a light to bring into this world. You have value. Bring that value to light. That's how we need to speak to this younger generation, so that we don't send them running for their lives. Because we're going to die. And we don't know how much time we have left, and so we need to figure out how to reach the younger generation. And I know that that doesn't mean we can't just like rent 15 young adults to come in here to make the young adult guest feel more comfortable. I know we can't do that. But we can certainly do some things to reach the, and I'm thankful that we have people like Lauren, who's up there managing the tech team. You don't see her most of the time, but she's up there. People like Donovan, who's usually down with the kids or up there himself and involved in things. These are young adults that are participating in things. Johnny Geringer, who's, 21 and involved in things. And I know that each of, Andrew, who's involved in things. And I know that each of these ones vary by degree on the strength of where their faith actually is. But we have young adults here that we need to treasure and we need to value and we need to sow into them as well as the young adults that are in our lives. You know someone who's young. You do. And that does not mean that I or Bethel doesn't care about you because you're older. What it means is we're going to die and we know by watching this generation someone needs to reach them. And so we need to pass the baton and we need to train up new ushers, new greeters, new witnesses, new children's ministers, and a new worship team. We need a new drummer. Not because Sean's not great, but because he's getting older, you know, but we need to raise up the next generation. It's our responsibility to do. That's why we need to know our time's running out. But how do we do that? That's where Deuteronomy 6 comes in for us to conclude with. Deuteronomy 6 says this, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." It starts by even caring about the mission. This love God and demonstrate that to love to others has to be on our hearts. I can't make any of you have passion. I can sometimes coerce you guys to do some things you don't want to do, maybe. And that's why some of you run when you see me coming. Run, he's going to volunteer you for something else. I can do a little bit of that, but I can't give you passion. I can't. And so the first starting point is we need God to change our hearts, to care about the crazy kid that drives us crazy and the teenager that drives us crazy. And I wasn't talking about you, DJ. You are perfectly calm and relaxed all the time. But I was talking about other children. We need to have a heart for kids. Every one of you. Not all of us are called to do children's ministry, but we need to have a heart for kids. We need to notice them when they're here. Well, I know we don't have a lot of them, but we need to notice them when we're here. We need to talk to them and ask them about their day, being interested in them, teenagers and young adults. We have to care about them and care that they need to be reached. But you don't know what I'm going through, and I have a lot of stuff that I'm dealing with in my life. I get that. I know that. But so does everybody else around us, and we're going to be gone like a vapor, James says. We're going to be gone. And we have a responsibility to raise up the next generation. We have to care about that. So we have to ask God to transform our heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. Now, diligently doesn't to me say that once a month you're going to say hi to some kid. That's not diligently. That's not going to do. Listen, I'm not downplaying that. I'm not saying it's not of any value to be polite and nice and say, I'll pray for you and praying for someone. But what actually brings transformed lives, you know what Jesus did with his 12 apostles when he knew he was leaving. Jesus knew he was going to die, he was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to ascend into heaven. And you know how he got the 12 apostles ready? He said, guys, leave me alone. I got aches and pains, and I got things to take care of. And just see me in a month, and I'll give you a one-liner real quick. You know, God bless you. You'll be all right. You know, toughen up, okay? No, that's not what he did. He had them with him all the time for 3 straight years, sleeping wherever he slept, hanging out wherever he was, watching what he was doing. He was, in fact, there were numerous times that he was teaching stuff, and everybody out there was like, what's he talking about? And you know what he did? He took the 12 aside, and he said, I'm going to make sure you guys really get this. And he was diligently investing into their lives. We need to diligently invest in people's lives. We can't just casually be there. We have to be involved and be consistent in that. In fact, that's what he says. He says to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And we might say, well, it says to your children, I have no kids, so I'm off the hook. No, the whole thrust of the Bible tells us we're supposed to be teaching other people how to follow Jesus Christ. And so I need to be present in their lives. It can't just be here on Sunday. Well, what am I supposed to do? The church is supposed to give me a program to tell me what to do. Well, we try our best to give you some things, but you know what you need to do? Pick up a phone. Walk across the street to your neighbor. Text somebody, and you invite them, and you might say, well, where am I going to find the time? Does anybody eat food? Anybody here eat food? Do you guys take time to eat food? Invite someone over to eat food with you. You're not adding any more time in doing that. You say, why don't you come over to my house and eat? Talk to your neighbor and say, why don't you come over to my house and have dinner with me? And then you talk with them during the dinner time. You have your house. Anybody have a house that needs cleaned up? Would you like some help in cleaning up your house? Go to your neighbor and say, hey, I need some help cleaning my house. Will you come over here and help me clean up in the house? That might not work so well. Unless you start with, hey, do you need some help with your yard or cleaning up? I'd be glad to help you. Can I come and help you shovel your walk or do those things? And then you do life with them. And we build a connection. The many reasons why we can't witness is we have no connection with people. We're talking to strangers all the time. It's not that we don't start there, but we need to be involved in their lives to show them that we're interested in them. And then verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And we might not catch exactly what's happening here if we're not paying attention. So they're taking, we're supposed to take the word of God, the statements that are telling us what we're supposed to be doing and what our mission in life is and what we're supposed to focus on, and we're supposed to put it on the doorpost. Why there? Because we go in and out of that door all the time. And so there's something there. When we walk in and out of that door every day, there's something there saying, don't forget you have a mission. Don't forget you have a mission. And then we go and we get into the car and we put something on the dash that says, as we're driving our car, don't forget you have a mission. And you know what it's telling us? Be proactive to do things to try to make sure we remember what our life purpose is. Remind ourselves all the time. And we have it easier than they did back then because they had to put it on a doorpost or put it somewhere else. We have these things. Throw a reminder on there. Set a reminder every morning at 6:30. Don't forget your mission. Don't forget your mission. put it on the calendar, put it on a post-it note. Anybody use post-it notes? I remember when I worked in title insurance, I had a cubicle that was maybe about this wide, and every time I didn't know something, I put a post-it up on that wall, and before I know it, the entire thing was covered with post-it notes. Have you ever had that before? Okay. And so you do it because you need to remember certain things that are important, right? So you put post-it notes up, you write it on the calendar, you stick it on the refrigerator. Be proactive. Well, I'm just waiting for Pastor Danny to remind me every week. I'll remind you, and that's why we say some of the same things each week, right? I'll remind you. But are you telling me on Tuesday morning you're thinking about your mission? On Saturday, are you thinking about your mission? Oh, well, I forgot again. Sometimes my kids will do that. They'll say, "Well, I just forgot," as if that means that you're not you're not going to be held accountable for not doing it. Like in our judgment, we stand before Jesus. We died, and now we're standing before Jesus, and he says, "Did you do your mission?" "I forgot." You think Jesus is going to be like, "Oh, cool. All right, good. Here's a bunch of rewards for you." He's not going to do that. He expects us to do something. That's why it says he entrusted to you a mission. And so use your phone, use your technology, use everything you can to remind yourself, I have a light to bring into this world. I can't hide it under a desk. I must bring it into this world. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And as they're coming, many of you know that you are not sharing your light with the world. You are not being a conduit of value to others. Why not? Why aren't you bringing that light into the world? What's standing in the way? What's blocking that from taking place? Because I'm telling you, there is nothing like knowing that you are a part of making a difference in somebody else's life. And I know that it's hard for us to imagine this because forever just can't seem to fit in our minds because we've only lived so long. But the idea that somebody was headed towards eternal destruction, and because you said a word, because you did an action, they're now going to be forever in God's paradise. You have the capacity to see that happen, not only in the younger generation, but even in our generation, in your generation, you have the capacity to do that. But what's keeping you from doing it? Are you clutching on to things that you think give you value? Are you holding on to responsibilities tightly so that you can keep your value and you're not willing to just give it up and just give it away? Is it that you're silent and you don't care? You don't actually care about the mission. You're not concerned that people around you are hurting and headed to hell. You don't actually care. Then maybe you need a new heart given to you this morning. Did you know he can take a hard heart and turn it into a soft heart of flesh? He can, we've talked about that for the past several weeks. He can transform your attitude. He can change even your feelings to all begin to orient towards that mission. He can do that in your life. What is it that's keeping you? Is it inconsistency? Is it that you just can't keep yourself straight? Is it laziness? You just don't want to put forth the effort? He can give you the strength. He can give you the power to do it. Is it that you don't feel like you have anything to offer? Is it because you don't believe in yourself? You might say, "Well, I thought I was supposed to believe in God." Yes, but I'm supposed to believe that I am capable of doing this because of what God has placed into me. That's what Paul said in Philemon. He said, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in you." And so I don't care how little you think you are and insignificant you are, you have a light to bring into this world, and God has given it to you. We have to reach this generation. And so would you pray with me? If you need a transformed heart, if you need deliverance, whatever it is, if you need some security in who you are in Christ, but as the worship team leads us, let's seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Will you seek him with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want to ask, heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you here would say, "There's a young person in my life, maybe 30 years old or younger, young adult, teenager, child. There's a young person in my life. And Lord, before you today, I want to make a commitment that I'm going to do everything I can to reach that person. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, to give me the strength and the power to do it, to give me the wisdom to know how to do it, that you would help me to not be about myself and create unnecessary obstacles to faith, but you would help me to show them the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. You would help me to win them. And so if that's you, you have a young person in your life that you're like, I'm going to reach that person, do everything I can. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me, and I want to pray with you for this. Lord Jesus, you see these hands, and we're asking right now that you would go before us, because you can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. You can take a young person that is surrounded by an ungodly culture that is dark. Nothing's impossible with you, Lord. So you can bring that person out of darkness and into light. And so we're asking you, Lord, to do a transformative work in their lives. And we're not asking it, Lord, because we think that that means we let you do it all. But we know that you've entrusted to us a work, Lord. And so we're asking you, give us the boldness to speak. Give us the boldness to act. And help us, Lord, to reach this person, or maybe it's multiple people. Help us to reach them for Christ, not just to encourage them, not just to pray for them, but to actually bring them into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, and a part of this army that is needed to be raised up to reach this generation. Help us, Lord, to reach this generation. And help us, Lord, to have confidence in you that even if we lack those things at times, help us to have confidence that me, 46, or me in my 60s, me in my 70s and 80s, that most young people seem to not be interested in me. Lord, help us to have confidence that you are powerful enough to draw them in. And so help us to put our trust in you that we can reach this community and this generation. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just, in conclusion, want to just say one more thing. Shay and Kiki, I appreciate that. We did that outreach for Trunk or Treat during Halloween. We line up cars, and we interact with the people, hand out candy and food to the people that come through the neighborhood. And we met them through that, and then they came and started becoming part and brought other family members to be a part of that. And that might be a few people, but that's... And it's the consistency. You know, if we all collectively do more things consistently, that's a demonstration. That prayer group I mentioned, that's a demonstration of the things we're capable of doing, that we can lead others to Christ because of the good things God has placed into us. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today. I love you. God bless you. Join us for food in the back. If not, we'll see you next week.